Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
The text today is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to preach your word adequately. Apart from the enablement of your Spirit, I can't do it. And Lord, we don't have what it takes to hear your word and to be changed by it. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you freely offer what we don't have ourselves. We throw ourselves, Lord, at your mercy now. Would you enable me to preach the word clearly and accurately? And Lord, would you give us hearts to receive the word, a message from Jesus himself? I pray that you would not only help us hear it, but that it would lead us to worship. Would it lead us to an encounter with Jesus? And would we be changed by it? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things I love about our church is how many new people I meet regularly, whether it's here, I come up to people like, are you new here? Or they come to newcomers reception as we have next week, or GFC Essentials, or Discover GFC. And I always feel like, how did you come to find GFC? And quite often they'll say, a friend told me about it, or, looked it up on Google, and we're here. And I always feel just like, I never say this because it seems a little bit presumptuous, maybe. But I'm always feel like you're really blessed. You've discovered a good church. It's hard to find a good church. I hear people who are looking for a church, and they go from church to church to church, and they're looking for nothing fancy. They're looking for good people, a church that preaches the word faithfully, where there's a healthy culture. And I always feel like when people discover the church, as I discovered this church just not too long ago, I always feel like God has blessed you. He's brought you not to a perfect church, but he's brought you to a good church. You don't even know yet how much God has blessed you. You know, there's a number of things I really appreciate about the strengths of this church. As I say, we're not perfect by any means, but we're a young church. Well, you're a young church anyway. I can't speak for myself, but you're a young church. And youth has drawbacks. The ideal church is one where there's a blend of ages, where we're a mix of young and old. But the fact that we're young means there's a energy here. There's a youthfulness. There's a zeal. And I really appreciate that about this church. We're a biblical church. I know if I ever got up here and didn't preach the word of God, I know there would be a lineup of people waiting to talk to me afterwards. Rightly so. I love the fact that we're hungry to hear the word of God, that there's this zeal to say, even the prayer this morning, I really appreciated, help the message to be biblical, not Daryl's thoughts, but biblical thoughts. I love that. We're passionate. We have amazing people at this church. This always sounds weird when I talk to people about this. I feel like every church that I've ever been in has anywhere from 2 to tops, like 10 top-tier people. I'm talking not just about your average people, but, and this is a weird part because people are always like, really, only 2 to 10? But I always feel a church is blessed if they have 2 to 10 top-tier people who are just like, I want to be like these people one day. If God ever allows me to become that godly, that servant-hearted, and a church can be changed if they only have 2 of these people. GFC has, I haven't done the count, way more than our quota of top-tier people. I mean, just look around, and you can just see people who are like, if I could ever be like them. I've been in churches, and I often say to people, you know, who is the one person in the church who's not in official leadership, maybe, but they've impacted your life? And it's interesting, whenever I ask that, people are always like, they always come up with a name right away. I feel like that's hard here, because we have so many people who are just at that level. And the last thing, I just want to say, I could go on and on about our strengths. We're a church that prioritizes substance over style. You know, there's churches that you go in, and the initial feeling is, wow, like there's a lot of, that was really impressive. First time I came to GFC, I have to say, and this is a good thing, I didn't go like, wow, there's a lot of sizzle here. Like, but what I, you know, there's some churches where the first impression is amazing, and then you begin to realize there's not a lot behind that. It's like impressive at first, but the more you get to know them, the more you discover actually they're a good first impression, but there's not a lot to back it up. I kind of feel like GFC is the opposite of that. It is like, in a good way, I love, we went to a church in Barrie one time, a good solid church, and it's known for being a good solid church. It was boring. And I mean that in the best possible way. Like, they sang good songs. They read the word. It was preached simply and clearly. And at the end of it, I thought, where's the sizzle? There was no sizzle. There was substance. And over years, that church had built itself around substance. And it had never had a scandal. And what I learned was over 40 years of just being a solid, non-flashy church, that church thrived. I kind of feel like that's GFC. We're not, there's no sizzle. There's no light show. There's no smoke machine. And it's not because we can't afford it. We're a church that, I mean, we're just, give us the meat. And friends, I want you to hear this. For whatever reason, and I think the number one reason is simply God's grace, God has blessed this church in an unusual way. Here's where I'm going with this. That scares me. These strengths, of which we have many, if we're not careful, can become our downfall. Because a church with strengths can easily become complacent and self-sufficient, and this poses a huge spiritual risk. And so this letter from Jesus to this church, I think, is of special relevance to us as a church, because we face the same danger that they did as well. We've been going through these 7 letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in the book of Revelation. And today we're getting to his final letter to the church in Laodicea. By the way, next week we're moving into our Christmas series, if you can believe it's that time. We're in Ruth. Yes, Ruth, for our Christmas series, the week after Paul preaches. And so you're going to have to wait till we get to the exciting part of Revelation, to the new year. But today we're reading this letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea, modern-day city in Turkey. Back then, they called it the Roman province of Asia. Turkey had great historical and biblical significance. It was on a plateau near the Lycus River Valley. It was a place of trade and commerce in the region. Because it was an important trade city, it was bustling. It was the road that connected the Roman Empire to India. And so back then, if you wanted to go to India, even back then, there was this active trade because, let's face it, India has amazing stuff that we need. And you had to go through Laodicea to get there. And so this was a city that thrived because it was a trade city. And it was also known for four things: its textiles, its banking industry, its medical school, and its lack of water. If you wanted clothing, that was the place to go. Its textile industry was good. Because it was a trade city, if you wanted to trade, if you had commerce, it was a place to go. It was a financial center. If you had medical issues, it was a place with doctors. If you wanted not great water, we'll get to that in a minute, that was the place to go. I don't think anyone went there. But it was because of its location, it didn't have a reliable water supply. You know, we don't realize today how blessed we are that we can just turn on a tap and have water. Back then, this was not close to any water. They had to build this extensive aqueduct system that brought water from hot springs located several miles away in Hierapolis. There's one other detail that we need to understand, and I know one of the questions, I don't think we got to answer it the other week in the Q&R, is why is the location that relevant? Laodicea is the one where you're going to see the letter that Jesus wrote. It piggybacks on almost every detail in the letter, piggybacks on the features of that location. I would argue that actually every one of these letters, there's little clues. The location informs what Jesus says to them. And here we see it most clearly in Laodicea. In 60 AD, there was this massive earthquake. And you and I know when there's a massive earthquake, what happens? A town declares a state of emergency. They're like, we need outside help. The federal government or whatever sends resources to help solve the issue. It's like, we don't have what it takes. We need help. In 60 AD, there was this earthquake, and the Roman Empire offered their financial aid. And instead of accepting it, the Laodicean city, they're like, we're good. We don't need your help. We can rebuild ourselves. They had pride. They had financial stability and independence. And so it was a city with a lot of strengths, a lot of pride, and a lot of self-sufficiency, but not great water. What about the church? We actually don't know much about the church, except from this letter and Colossians 4:13, which mentions Epaphras, who was part of the Colossian church. Paul writes that in Colossians 4:13, he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Hierapolis is where they got the water from the hot springs and shipped it to Laodicea. And so it's very possible that Epaphras was a church planter who founded the church in this area and in the surrounding area in this part of Roman Asia. And as you look at this letter, Jesus begins with introducing himself. And in this letter, Jesus does something different. Jesus introduces himself in verse 14. In every letter he does this, but read verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. And here's what he does. I want you to notice the difference. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. In this description of himself, Jesus does something, as I say, different. In he gives us a clear statement of who he claims to be and why he has the right, as we're going to see, to come on as strong as he does. Daryl Johnson points out that in this letter, the thing that he does differently is he introduces himself in terms of who he is. In every other letter, Jesus talks about what he does. In this letter, Jesus introduces himself by who he is. He says, I am three things. I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of God's creation. And you and I say Amen. I don't think half the time we think about what Amen means. Oftentimes we say Amen just like the prayer's over, amen. Amen actually means surely. And so when somebody prays amen, actually, it's a very good thing if somebody else prays, if you agree with that prayer, to say out loud. I would encourage you to do that Sunday as the congregational prayer is over. Out loud, say, amen, surely. What you're saying there is that we view that as valid and binding. We can get behind that. That is a trustworthy prayer. We agree with that prayer. And Jesus here is saying, I am the surely. I am the reliable one. I am valid and binding. I am completely trustworthy. That's who Jesus is. Friends, today, if you can trust Jesus, he is sure. He is steadfast. He is dependable. He is the amen. Jesus says he's the amen, he's saying he can be relied upon. And secondly, he is the faithful and true witness. It's interesting, Jesus is repeating Revelation 1 verse 5, which calls Jesus the faithful witness. And what he's saying here is that he is the reliable witness to who God is. He is, the word true doesn't mean true as opposed to false, as much as it means genuine as opposed to counterfeit. Jesus is the genuine article. There's nothing counterfeit about him. He is the genuine article. He genuinely and truly shows us who God is and what he's like. And then thirdly, he is the beginning of God's creation. If you read this carelessly, you think, is Jesus created? That's not what Jesus is saying. It does mean, though, that creation had its origin in him. All creation began with him. He is the source of life. He is the first principle. He is the cause of everything we see. All of creation began with him. Everything in the universe has Jesus' stamp on it. From the microscopic, the things we can't see with the naked eye, to the far-flung reaches of interstellar space, to the mountains, to the rivers, to the trees, it all began with Jesus. And so I want you to think about this. Isn't it amazing that the Jesus who is dependable, the Jesus who is the faithful witness, the Jesus who created all this, knows his church? He shows up to the church. This is who he is in his glory. He has a message for the church. He has authority to speak because this is who he is. And here he has something to say. He has the authority to say it because who he is exactly what this church needs. If you've been following, here's Jesus' message. If you've been following the pattern of these letters, Jesus usually begins with commendations and then has warnings. He's like, here's what I see that's good in your church. Let me actually give you some correctives. In this passage, in verses 15 to 17, you'll notice there's no commendations. Again, I want you to picture hearing this for the first time. You're there, what's he going to say? And you're just waiting, lay it on, Jesus. Like, we're ready for encouragement. Give us what you like about our church. And here, imagine the shock as Jesus says, I know your works. Like, go on. I'm ready for the pat on the back. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. I picture, you know, somebody had a water bottle. They didn't have a water bottle. They didn't have water bottles. Somebody had a cup there, and they got this water that is not very good. And as they're listening to this letter being read, I just picture somebody reading it, and yeah, I get what Jesus is saying here. I don't like it, but Jesus is saying, you're just like the water supply here. And so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, for you say, I'm rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are. And hear these words. I mean, this would land with a thud. You are wretched. You are pitiable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Man. Oh. Remember the four unique things in Laodicea? And this answers a question like, how do you know Jesus is piggybacking on the natural features of each area, the history of the area? They didn't have a natural water source. As I mentioned, they brought in water from hot springs located far away in Hierapolis, miles away. even in Hierapolis, the water was hot, but it was also rich in calcium carbonate, which would have made the water taste a little bit chalky, bitter, and flat. When I was a kid, I went to a camp out towards Paisley, Port Elgin area, and I still remember they got it from a well, and it had sulfur in the water. It was like warm and with a taste of, like, if you smelled it, you're like rotten eggs, and then you drank it, and it tasted awful. That was our water source for the week. If you can picture that, if you drank this water that was full of, that was like shipped from miles away, running through, like already started out full of these minerals, it wouldn't have tasted great. And by the time that they drank it, it would have been unpleasant and unrefreshing. And Jesus turns to the church and he says, that's a good picture of your spiritual condition. You guys are unappetizing. You make me, when I sample what you're like, it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. And Jesus piggybacks on the other characteristics of this place. I mentioned that they had textiles. It was known for its textiles. And Jesus says, you're naked. Despite your clothing industry, you're naked. It's known for its banking industry. And Jesus says, you know, you guys might have a good banking industry, but you're poor. You've got nothing. It was known for its medical expertise, especially for its ophthalmology and its eye ointments. And Jesus turns to me and goes, you guys are blind. The very things, in other words, that made them proud, I think what Jesus is saying, the very things that make you proud are the source of your downfall. Jesus puts his finger on the problem. You guys think you're one thing, but you're actually something else. You think you've made it. Remember they turned down the help for their earthquake. You guys are a self-sufficient church. You think you're something. You don't actually realize your true condition. You thought you have it made. You don't know. Your self-sufficiency has actually made you distasteful to me. And this is deadly for a church. One of the things that scares me the most about a church is when a church becomes self-satisfied. It's hard to take even, and we're not God. It's hard to take. I've been in churches that have struggled with self-sufficiency. I've walked into churches that think we're something. It is deadly. And I can only appreciate what Jesus is saying here to a small level because I'm not as holy as him. But I've been in churches that think, hey, I just want you to know we are the real deal. Like, we have it made. We have this rich history. We are something. Look at us. And even for myself, it tastes awful. One of the worst things that can happen to a church is that a church begins to think we're something. We're special. Because whenever we begin to find our strength in anything other than Jesus, we're in serious danger. I love what Spurgeon writes about this church. There was a general unanimous feeling from the minister down to the latest convert that they were a most wonderful church. They could look back on years of great prosperity and progress. Its past history was amazing. At the present time, they were absolutely perfect. They weren't perfect, but they were getting pretty close. They had need of nothing. They didn't know of anything the church lacked. They had the best deacons, the best elders, the best members, always ready to do anything and everything proposed to them. They were rich. They increased with goods. They didn't need anything. The present was all right. The past was eminently satisfactory. They had reached the point of all but absolute perfection. They didn't need anything as a church. And they were sincere in glorying. But this was their actual state. They were wrong. They were altogether mistaken. Man, doesn't that, that just scares me. Is it possible that our evaluation of ourselves, our evaluation of the church could be completely wrong? I think the same is true, by the way, for us individually. Well, what would it be like if we're just like, man, I'm really progressing in the Christian life. I think I'm a good Christian. I got it made. And Jesus looks at us and says, are you kidding me? The minute you think you've got it made as a Christian, That's probably a sign that you're in desperate trouble. The minute you're patting yourself on the back going, way to go, Daryl, I'm an amazing Christian. Look at me. Jesus is probably looking at me going, you are wretched. You are poor. You are pitiable. You know, a church, a person can begin to overestimate its strengths and overestimate itself. What a horror to be a church like this where Jesus is ready to spit us out, where Jesus is actually on the outside wanting to be let in and they don't even know it. Have you ever heard, I forget who said it, but you know, if the Holy Spirit stopped showing up at a church, would we even notice? You know, could it be that God himself has departed and churches go on and because they're like, we got it, we can do it, we can preach, we can do the music without, it's terrifying. What if Jesus himself is saying, you make me sick and I'm on the outside looking in, I want back into the church. Well, friends, this is the challenge. A church's strengths can make them self-sufficient. But fortunately, Jesus has a prescription for them and for us. We're going to move to verses 19 and on, where Jesus gives them two prescriptions that they can take that will get them back on track. And here is the first one. I love this one. This one is going to be good news, I hope, for all of us. This first prescription is this. I'm going to add a word that's not going to be on the slide. Stop being so stinking self-reliant. Stinking's not on the slide, I don't think. Verse 19, what Jesus says here to the church that thought it had everything, that thought it didn't need help. He says, a church that thought it was rich, a church that thought it was well-dressed, a church that thought that they had the ointment that they needed. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you might be rich, white garments so that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness, that the shame of your nakedness might not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. They're like, we're good. We're a banking center. We got the gold. We're a textile place. We got the clothes. We have the ointment already. Jesus says, no, you don't. I counsel you to get what you need from me. You don't have what it takes. Stop thinking that you have everything you need. If I have one of my many flaws, if you want to get to know me, is I have a hard time asking for help. I blame my family of origin, ultimately blame my sinfulness. It's clear to others sometimes that I need help, and yet I have a hard time asking and inviting help. And that's the condition of this church as well. The first step, though, Jesus says, is would you stop fooling yourself? You're not fooling me. Admit that you don't have what it takes. Isn't that a relief that we can finally tell the truth about ourselves? That we don't have to pretend before Jesus? We don't have to say we haven't made? That we can come to Jesus in our weakness and say, I don't have what it takes. We as a church don't have what we need. We need your help. And rather than that being offensive to Jesus, rather than Jesus turning his eyes from us, Jesus is essentially in this passage saying, finally, I can work with that. When we come to God and we say, God, I'm all together. Like, look at me, look at my strengths. We're odious. When we come to Jesus and say, I'm throwing myself on you, I need you. Jesus is like, finally, stop thinking you have everything you need. We don't. Nobody does. No human being has ever been in that condition since the days of even Adam in the garden still needed his heavenly Father. We need, even more now that we've been corrupted by sin, we need his mercy. We need his help. Friends, they had wealth. They didn't have the spiritual riches they need. Wealth can get in the way. The wealthier we are, the more money we have, the more we think we can do it on our own. We need to remember, Lord, we need a wealth that only you can provide. Despite their textiles, they're naked. Lord, friends, we can't clothe ourselves. No matter how much righteousness we have, we try to create our own fig leaves. We try to clothe ourselves. We try to impress others. Only Jesus can give us the covering we need for our nakedness. And friends, despite our medicine, we can't ultimately cure what ails us. But Jesus can. All we need to do is come with empty hands and beg for Jesus to be merciful to us. You know the way forward for our church? I believe for every church is to get down on our knees on a regular basis and say, Jesus, we don't have what it takes. The minute we think we have what it takes, we're in serious danger. Lord, we don't have what it takes. I mean, every time I get up here, I need to get down on my knees and say, Father, I can't do this. Your Spirit can do it. I can't do it. I need you. Well, as a church, I mean, this is why we're having the prayer meeting in a few weeks. The church that advances is the church that cries out to God and say, God, we're desperate for you. We need only what you can provide or else we're done. What does it mean when Jesus says to buy what they need from Jesus? I mean, is it like we get together and we cobble our resources and we say, here, Jesus, we'll give you this, and in exchange, you give us this? No, we have nothing to offer Jesus. I think what Jesus is saying here is piggybacking off Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. And here he says, without money and without price, buy it. It's free. You need to buy it, but it's free of charge. Come get from Jesus what he's willing to give you free of charge. The church that is going to advance, the church is going to be used by God, is going to be a church that returns to Jesus and says, Jesus, we need what you can provide. We have nothing. We can't give you anything, but you promised to give it free of charge. We desperately need it. And look what he promises to give them. They had gold. Jesus says here, I can give you gold that's been refined, like purest gold. They have garments. And Jesus says here, I can give you white garments. I can give you garments that hide your shame. They can get eye ointment that can really give them the eyesight they need. And Jesus says, would you just stop thinking that you have what it takes? Would you just stop thinking that your strengths as a church are enough? I mean, your strengths are only there because I've been gracious to you. The minute you begin to depend on them, you're done. If you depend on anything other than Jesus, you're done as a church. Would you stop thinking you have what it takes? Instead, if you just recognize you're poor, I will give you riches. If you recognize that you're naked, I will clothe you. If you recognize you're blind, I will let you see. The minute you don't realize your need, you're dead. But if you're a needy church and you come to Jesus with your needs, he promises to give us everything that he needs. In verse 19, and this is so helpful, some of us are wondering, why is life so hard sometimes? I don't have the answer totally, but this is one answer. Even why is life sometimes hard for a church? Why is GFC going to suffer sometimes? Why are we individually going to suffer? Verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You know, the hard things we've been through as a church actually could be the grace of God. The hard things we've been through as a church could be a way of him nudging us back to himself. I mean, once in a while, I don't wish hardship on anybody, but I'll tell you, the hardest times of my life have been hard times, but they've been times of grace. There have been times when I just have to say, all I have is Jesus. I have nothing left. All I have is Jesus. That's a very good place to be. I look back, I would never wish some of that on anybody, but I'll tell you, I'm grateful for them. Jesus here is saying, even in discipline, my heart isn't against you. My heart is to make you realize we need Jesus. His heart is to bring us to our need. We need him. Stop being so self-reliant. And then verse 20, here's a second prescription. Open the door to Jesus. Open the door to Jesus. Again, the picture, again, there are Jesus, remember, this is a letter from Jesus. I picture it's like they're reading this letter and they're in a room or whatever. And then it's like Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's saying, I'm right outside. Let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. What a verse. You might have heard this as an evangelistic call to unbelievers. Jesus If you haven't trusted Jesus, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. He wants in. Open the door, let him in. He will come in. He will eat and you will have a friendship with him. He will eat and drink with you. I want to say, if you've heard that, that's not quite the context of this verse, although it's still a beautiful verse in that context. It's out of context, but I think it still applies. If you're here today, if you've never trusted Jesus, this is true. It's out of context, but I think you can carry it over and say, he truly is willing to come and meet you. He is willing to become your friend. He's willing to, if you would just, you have nothing to offer him. If you would just open your life, he will give you life and hope. Best of all, he'll give you a relationship with himself. And so out of context, but it still applies. I hope you hear it. If you're not walking with Jesus today, I can't think of anything better than you come to him, that you hear this verse, even out of context, and say, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. But hear the context, because it's a little bit shocking. Jesus is saying this to a church where they've already trusted Jesus. And Jesus is on the outside wanting back in. Jesus is saying, hey, church, is it okay if I come to your service today? Like, church, you say you're welcoming anybody. How about me? Am I welcome at your church? I am ready to come in if only you'll open the door and let me back in. What Jesus is saying here is he is more than ready, even in this church that's so self-reliant, that, I mean, he's ready to spit them out of his mouth. And then Jesus says, but I'm not done with you. If you would just realize your true condition, if you would open the door, I'm willing to come back in. And rather than spitting you out of my mouth, I'm ready to sit down with you and enjoy a meal with you together. I've been challenged sometimes because I always want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel and I want to talk about the truth about Jesus. I want to proclaim the rich excellencies of his glory. I want to preach the truth about Jesus. But we're reminded in this passage that what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel is not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a person. When we talk about the gospel, we're actually talking about Jesus, the friend of sinners, the Savior. It's not enough for a church to be gospel-centered, to teach the truths about God. We need the person of Jesus. We actually need to open the doors and say, Jesus, even if we have the truths of the gospel, but we don't have you, we need you. We need to actually have this relationship with you. I think of one of my friend, a distant friend, more of an acquaintance, but somebody said, one day he said, can I just tell you about my friend Jesus? And he began to talk about Jesus. And as he was talking, it was actually clear that he knew Jesus. He was good friends with Jesus. He wasn't talking about Jesus as a concept. He was talking about Jesus as his closest friend, the lover of his soul, the one that he knew intimately and deeply, the one that knew him. And he's characterized by this utter dependence on God. Friends, that's what we need. We don't just need the truth of the gospel. We need to say, Jesus, we need you. We need this church to be built around you. Let's never build it around any human other than the God-man, Jesus. Let's never build it around even just the truth. We need the truth embodied in the person of Jesus. We need all his truth and all his glory. We need the full person of Jesus. Lord, would we never build it on our strengths? Because our strengths are not enough. We're naked and poor and pitiable and wretched. We need Jesus. Friends, today, what we need most as a church is to say, without you, Jesus, we have nothing. We need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, we just don't have what it takes. And that's the moment where Jesus comes into a church and says, let me show you my glory. Let me give you, you're right, you don't have what it takes, but you have me. Let me in. Friends, let's hear his call. He ends with promise in verses 21 to 22. A note of hope. He's given like failing grades of his church. But then he says, not only am I willing to come and eat with you, but to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I was ready to spit you out of your mouth. If you finally admit your need, one day you're going to reign with me. Can you picture that day when we see Jesus on his throne, reigning over history, judging the world, and Jesus says to this church that he was about to spit out of his mouth, come, sit with me. You will reign with me. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, GFC is a great church. It scares me because a great church can become a self-sufficient church. Let's trade our self-sufficiency so that Jesus can give us what only he can offer. And we will receive not only Jesus himself, the faithful, the amen, the faithful, reliable witness, the beginning of all things. We will have then exactly what we need because we have Jesus. Lord, would this be true of us? Lord, some churches struggle because they know they're poor. Some churches struggle because they can never get momentum, or it's just always hard. Maybe they're experiencing intense suffering. Lord, some churches know their need. But Lord, some churches like ours, it would be easy to look around and think, I mean, look at these great people that we have. Look at the youthful zeal. Look at the history. Lord, we could just go on about the strength of the church. And so, Lord, some churches like ours face the very real danger of beginning to trust our strengths rather than in you. Thank you that Jesus comes along and says, would you stop thinking you have what it takes? Right now, Lord, we, with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, we just confess to you, we don't have what it takes. Lord, right now, this is a huge relief to some of us. We can finally drop the mask and before you say, we need you. Lord, we can't get through the next day or the next hour or the next week without your help. Father, I thank you that you don't turn away from us when we do this. Lord, when we admit that we're wretched and poor and pitiable, you respond in mercy and grace. And so, Lord, right now as a church, I thank you for this message. We hear Jesus knocking and saying, would you build your church around me? Would you never build it around your strengths? Admit your need, and I will come in. We will have a great role. I will eat and drink with you. I will let you reign with me. Lord, we want to do that as a church. So right now, I confess, we need you. Thank you for your reproof. Thank you that it even is a sign of love from you, that you want to drive us back to Jesus. A scary prayer to pray, Lord, but would you do whatever it takes, even reprove us if necessary, so that we would be all about Jesus, that we would never think that our strengths amount to anything. Our only hope would be him. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will reign on his throne. But thank you for Jesus. He's everything we need and more. We want to be all about him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Darrell. We're going to have a time of Q&R now, excuse me. If you'd like to ask a question that clarifies the meaning of what was preached or the application, then you can go to gfceast.live and submit one. Here's one first for you, Pastor Darrell. Can we celebrate our progress and maturity in becoming more Christ-like without falling into the same dangers of the Church of Laodicea? And if so, how?
You know, I think that's a good question. Yes, you can recognize the in a very humble, dependent way, that we aren't what we used to be by God's grace. I think the danger is one of the signs of holiness is the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your sin. And so as we see our progress, if we don't see how far we still have to go, and that even how far we've come so far is simply because of God's grace, we're in danger. So I'd say the two things are, like, yeah, you can realize your progress as long as you realize, man, the closer I get to God, the more I realize my sin. And although I'm not what I used to be, that's only by God's grace. I can't take any credit for it.
Very good. How do we balance the tension of using our skills for service while not becoming proud of them or embracing false humility?
False humility is a sign of pride as well. I think that we need to realize, again, like everything God gave us is a gift from God. We can't take any credit for it. I was thinking about this week. Even the most impressive person with the greatest gifts is like to God, like it's embarrassing. Like, so it's almost like even the best kindergartner who's like going to be a child protege who shows you their crayon picture, it's still going to be like, that's really cute, but it's not going to go on the wall of the AGO. And I feel like that's us with God. Like, even our best is going to fall so far short. So we can't take any pride on it. We need to realize we're just like drawing with crayons, and it's a miracle God uses any of us.
The culture today is to strive towards self-sufficiency. Are things like saving for retirement or accumulating wealth a sign of not relying on Jesus?
Yeah, if it's done without the reliance on Jesus. I was reading this week of somebody who saved and their entire portfolio is wiped away by bad investments. And yeah, I think if we put our hope, it's not wrong to plan for the future and to take responsible action. But if we begin to depend on that, then we're in danger. So Jesus said to lay your treasure not there, but in heaven where it won't be lost. So it's not wrong to plan, but it's wrong to certainly put our hope in those plans for the future.
Right. How do you know you are lukewarm? What are the signs?
Yeah, I think the lukewarm, it's interesting because I think I preached this before, that this is a lukewarm church that's kind of in the middle. And as you heard me preach it, I think it's actually lukewarm is a symptom of their self-sufficiency. And so in this context, I think what Jesus is saying is basically you're distasteful. And so, yeah, I think the self-sufficiency is the issue, not so much that they're like, oh, I don't know about Jesus. They actually think they're strong with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, like you guys taste awful. So the lukewarmness is really about their self-sufficiency in this case.
Okay, this is interesting and well-phrased. A danger of self-sufficiency is not realizing we are being self-sufficient. Are there some helpful indicators showing we may be in danger of it?
Yeah, pride is ugly. Like, if you see somebody who's proud or a church that's proud, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. So I think there's always warning signs. And I've been in proud churches before, and there's warning signs. Like, I think what you brag about can be a sign of, like, yeah, like, what makes GFC great? This morning, I hope some of you are uncomfortable. And I was like, well, we're great because of this. Great. I hope that some of you were like, That feels wrong. Hold on. Like, are we great because of those things, or are we great about Jesus? So I think there's just this sense of like, yeah, ugly, pride is ugly, and it begins to leave a bitter taste in our mouths, I think, from the Holy Spirit.
You were testing us.
I was. In a way, I was, yeah.
All right, last question here. What does it mean to be hot or cold? What is the difference?
Yeah, I think what Jesus was saying is cold water tastes really good. You get water out of the fridge, tastes really good. I know a lot of you have those countertop hot water thing. You get hot water out of there, it's good. Like, you can drink it just out of there, and it's like, this is, if you get lukewarm water, it's, at least here, especially filled with all the minerals, it's like, oh, this is awful. So I think what Jesus is saying here is good on both ends, but what you are right now is not good. He's not saying you should be cold spiritually. I think he's just saying good versus not good, and what you are isn't good.
Great, thanks. All right, well, let's turn our hearts to God in prayer and then worship him. Father, help us to seek what you value, Lord God. We remember that Jesus called little children to him, and that he commended those who serve, Lord, and that was greatness before you, Lord. God, there's none great like you are, Father. And your word says that the nations and the greatest amongst the earth are just like grams of dust on a scale compared to the infinite weightiness of your glory, Lord. Help us to truly see ourselves in light of who you are and not to boast in anything that we've accomplished in ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.